Hey, what's up, everybody? It's Pastor Cole, and I just wanted to personally thank you for tuning in to our message of the week. We pray that this message encourages you, it inspires you, and it builds your faith in Jesus. We love you, and we hope to see you in person at one of our services soon.
Turn to Genesis chapter 11. I want to read from that really quick. Genesis chapter 11. Did you guys enjoy the teaching on the flood last week? Yeah. Does it make more sense now?
Yeah.
It should. I won't tell you what to believe about the flood, but I hope that you don't believe that God killed everyone. So, but you can believe that if you want. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Let's just start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 9, and that's going to be all that we're going to jump into today. I want you to pay attention to the language here. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, this should be like ringing bells. Right? As people migrated to the east, if you don't remember Genesis 1, what happened east of Eden, right? Yeah. They found a plain in the land of Babylonia, and they settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." Then they said, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. Come, let's build a city." There should be some things going off in your mind. Come, let's build a city. Yeah. Let's build a city that reaches into the sky. This, please listen to this. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all throughout the earth. A better translation says, "Come, let us build a great city and let us make a name for ourselves." That's what one translation says. I think this is hilarious. You got to read the Bible through a comedic lens sometimes. So the people are like, "Come, we're going to build a city and we're going to build a tower up to heaven and we're going to make a name for ourselves." And it says this, "But the Lord came down from heaven to look at the city and the tower the people were building. Look," he said, "the people are united. They all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered." Everybody say scattered. "The Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city." The Lord scatters them all over the world, and they stop building this tower. Right? It's important. This is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the earth. So Lord, thank you for your word. Speak something to our heart today. Say something to us that will make Jesus more real to us. Let us see you in a beautiful light, in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Jake, you're good. Everybody give it up for Jake this morning. Man of God. Well, let's roll this puppy out to the stage. If you want notes, you need to scan that thing on the screen. There's going to be notes in there that I don't talk about. Maybe. So I want to really talk about really where we are kind of in this progression, this walking through Genesis, walking through this story. Are you guys enjoying walking through these stories like we are? Yeah. We're going to keep going all through the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and all of that good stuff, if you want. We may go, I haven't decided yet, we may go Genesis, Revelation. Yeah. Yeah, And by the time we get to Revelation, it'll be about the time of the election, so all y'all be real convicted. Yeah. So where are we? So, like, where are we in this story? Where are we in this Genesis story? Well, we're in chapter 11, if we want to get real pointed. But in these stories, we are at a particular point. So we've walked through all of these stories so far, all of these kind of themes, right? And we actually didn't talk about Ham's failure, but that's going to come up when we talk about a guy named Abram, whose name becomes Abraham. That's going to be important in a little bit, but we'll talk about that then. And so then we talked about, you know, all of this stuff. So the main things that you need to understand is humanity failed. They spiraled into this rebellion. And every time they do, they try to build a city. That's a theme. Noah, the Tower of Babel is a result of Noah's family's failure. They're trying to build this city. When Cain builds his city that would become Babylon, all of that, that is a result of his family's failure in exile, and he builds this city. So there are these themes that are working that the authors, or that Moses is trying to get us to see in Genesis 1 through 11. Now you have to, I need you to understand this, and I've been saying this every single week, and if you do not get this, it won't matter what I say the rest of Genesis, because today we are making, there is this hinge point today that you are going to see later in the sermon. But this is where we shift from really creation and who we are and who we're becoming to God making covenants with people in the world. You see a sign of God making covenants in the end of the Noah story, but we shift into movement two. So Genesis is, some say, three movements. I'm going to preach it in four because I think Joseph's story is that important. So I'm going to preach Genesis in four different movements. This is the end of movement one today. Next week, I haven't decided what I'm going to preach yet, but we're either going to go straight into Abraham's covenant, or we're going to do a really cool recap of the literary design of Genesis 1 through 11. But this is specifically, like, these words on this board are very, very important. They're not just in there to be in there. Genesis 1 through 11 is setting up themes for the rest of the Hebrew Bible. If you can read Genesis 1 through 11 and you can understand what it's saying, there is no point that you cannot turn to in the scriptures and pick up and know what's going on. If you, or you will, let me say this, you may not know what's going on, but some things are going to sound eerily familiar to these stories. And when you read these stories, you're going to go back in your mind to the beginning of Genesis. This is why this was written the way that it was. And so in this particular sermon, in Genesis 11, 1 through 9, we have these themes, and it's very important that you know these themes. So they're city building, exile, the spirit, this theme of making a name for yourself, right? You have God scattering people, which is unbelievably important. You have Babylon. You maybe have the city of God in there. I put a question mark out there because it's a maybe. You have this kind of theme of God does no wrong too, which I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. And then you have this theme of empire, right? Empire. I was joking with Jordan earlier, and I had to get this approved by him. I may preach a Star Wars-themed sermon about the kingdom of God and call it the empire that doesn't strike back. Yeah. Yeah. Because empires strike back. But the kingdom of God does not. So, yeah. Yeah, see, y'all are already, yeah, you like it. So there becomes this design in Genesis 1 through 11. There is a clear literary design here, okay? And this is some things that you need to know. You have creation and Adam, okay? That happens. You have man falls, and then you have Cain's curse. Who remembers what Cain's curse was? Well, that was Cain's blessing. Does anybody remember Cain's curse? It's real simple. He was put in Abel's shoes. That's right, Morgan, that's right. He was put in the wilderness. She grew up a pastor's kid. She knows. She knows. So Cain's curse is that he's sent to the wilderness to experience what Abel felt. Then you have this weird thing where Cain builds this city and he starts naming it after his lineage. This becomes important. These men want to make a name for themselves, right? Then you have the flood, right? So it's really like, I want you to see this. When a group of people decide that they want to make a name for themselves, chaos ensues on the earth, right? Then you have Noah and the ark, which is a retelling of the creation story, right? That's what you have to see it as. The creation story is, it starts in the Garden of Eden, right? And it starts with water being separated. And when Noah gets off of the boat, what happens? Water is separated, and there's a family on land. It's a retelling of that story. I was actually eating dinner with Will and Mary last night, and Mary brought up this wonderful question that I think it should provoke your thought just a little bit more about the flood. And it was, if God flooded the world and killed everybody, is everyone not incest now because Noah's family? Which is the same question that you should ask about the creation story, right? These things are starting to click, and it's becoming, they're making you ask questions that are going to lead you to good answers. So Noah's creation story, you have the fall, and then you have Ham's sin, Ham's failure, and then what does Noah do? He curses Canaan. You see this literary design, how this is all kind of working together. You have these city builders in Genesis 11 who want to make a name for themselves. And then you have this scattering. This becomes a hinge moment for us. So you have one world, one language, one creation. And you have these things that are happening in this culture of Babylon, this building of empire, this making a name for yourself, this evil spiral of chaos once man fails. Are you tracking with me this morning? Okay. Now, I am going to hit the fast forward button. Like, it's going to be a lot of fast forward just really quick for you, because I'm going to have to show you how this is supposed to trigger for you to think about something else. Okay. So once you get Genesis 1 through 11 right, that there is creation, there is rebellion, there is exile, and then there is redemption, this should start to make you think about someone else. And if it doesn't, it might after this. So, but before let me start this. The hinge moment of Genesis, the story of Genesis, is the Tower of Babel. That hinge moment is really this world that has been set up in this particular way. And instead of blessing the world from a city that they are building, God has to come down and keep them from building this city to fulfill his covenant with Noah. Because God's covenant with Noah was, I will never let chaos flood your life again. Well, the last time a dude built a city, that's what happened. And so God comes down, and he says, I can't let you do this again, so I have to scatter you, okay? This is so important. There is a New Testament parallel here that I hope that you see after today. But something happens before this New Testament parallel happens, okay? And I'm gonna talk to you about it. So, going over. So, before we get from the Tower of Babel to the day of Pentecost, right? Before we get to those days, there is a guy that comes along, and his name is Jesus, right? Are you tracking so far? So, Jesus is supposed to be creation and is creation. Jesus, God is all in all. Jesus was there in the beginning. He is how we define creation, right? There is this baptism and this wilderness season that Jesus walks through. So when Jesus starts walking, when Jesus comes on the scene, he is representing what creation is supposed to be for us. He goes through this baptism. He goes through this exile wilderness season. And then when he comes up out, when he goes through his baptism and wilderness season, we see new creation kind of spring into being. Is this making sense? You have Noah and you have him going into, or sorry, you have Adam and going into this exile and going into these spiral of humanity. Then you have Jesus comes on the scene who what he does is that he comes on the scene and then he goes into the waters of baptism, these chaotic waters for us, this exile for us. And when he comes out on the other side, he launches his ministry to show us what creation was supposed to be all the time. Make sense? Yeah. And so then when he does this, Jesus is exiled, right? It's starting to click now. He's exiled, just like Noah, right? But he does something different in his exile. Through Noah's exile, we get the Tower of Babel. Through Jesus' exile, and through his death, burial, resurrection, and now he's ascended, we now land in the book of Acts. And through Jesus' exile, we don't get a cursing of the world through Babylon. We get a blessing of the world through Pentecost. You seeing? Right. So this promise also, what does Jesus do when he's here on earth? He promises that he's going to send the Spirit. Just like God promised that he would never let the world be flooded again. Right? All of these themes, they come together, they work together, they are together, it's on purpose, right? It's not just for any random thing. And so Jesus goes and blesses the world. Now, does that all make sense? If it doesn't, watch it back later or talk to me about it later. So there is a common misconception, I think, in the world of, let's just do something really quick. When I say Pentecostal, what comes to your mind? Tongues, yeah. Yeah. What else? Falling out, fire tunnels, flags, yes, Huck and Buck, they said. Yeah. Missing lunch. Amen. Missing lunch. Yeah, amen. When I say Pentecostal, all of these things come to your mind. And it's funny what the first thing that comes to your mind is. It's actually, when you do this experiment, it's hilarious. It's always hilarious. Because nobody else knows what you're talking about except other Pentecostals. Like, if you did not grow up Pentecostal in the room, or you had never been to a Pentecostal service, you have no frame of reference for what anybody in this room just said. Now, this becomes important. Because I think that our churches are just like the Tower of Babel. They speak one common language that only those who were included in this city know about. Wow. Right? Wow. Yeah. This becomes problematic, really problematic. Have you ever heard like a really like fancy Pentecostal preacher. And he says things. This becomes so important. This becomes so important. When preachers start saying phrases and one-liners that only the people in the room have any earthly idea what they mean, you are in threat of building a Tower of Babel. Because you don't have either the mental capacity, which I don't think is the case, but you don't have the heart to let people from the outside come in. You have to conform to our way, or you're not Pentecostal. In fact, if you don't conform to our way, we just tell you to go to the Baptist church. That's what happens. Or we just think, this is my favorite one, they're just not as spiritual as us. Yeah. They're just not that spiritual. They don't love God like we love God. You ever meet those people?
Yeah.
Those are probably some of the meanest people you know. They don't love God. They're not hungry for the move of God like we're hungry for the move of God. They don't want it like we want it. We just have this random hungerness that sits down in us all the time. To do what? For what? Because most of our churches, if we're honest, want to make a name for themselves. They want so desperately to make a name for themselves. They want to build this culture that everybody can see. And immediately, when they see that culture, you think of so-and-so church. They want to build a brand that people can see so that when they see that brand, they think of so-and-so church. The church is not about brand building. Even if it was, we're bad at it. Like, we take anyone who can make a graphic on Canva and like, they're over our marketing. I'm just telling you. But there is this thing that happens to us when we become Christian that we have to fight against, and it's building our own Tower of Babel. It's building an empire where only the people that are included inside of your world have any idea what's going on. The spirit is not prejudice. Therefore, the spirit is always at work among everyone gathered in the world, and it's not just specific to you and your church and your group of people, and it's not a greater measure being poured out there. And when you have that mindset, you are saying, I know preachers right now who get up and preach on Sunday, and the reason why people are like, I don't know about that, it's because they can't handle it. You ever meet them? They can't handle the heat. They don't know what we're saying. It's like, yes, we do. And it's really bad. And so what does God do? When we become like this, when we become a group of people that start building an empire, and when we start building our own Tower of Babels, what does God do? He scatters us. But he does not scatter us the same way that the Spirit scatters on Pentecost. A lot of times you will hear language like this among churches as a whole. This may be like a message that really is talking about our church culture more than it is anything. But you hear messages like this along. We are just, add whatever cool adjective you want there. We are just whatever. And so God is doing something special in our midst. God is always doing a special work in the midst of his people. Always. When we become people of Babel, the only reason we say that God's moving over here more than he is over here is because it's Babylon. It's what we're familiar with. It's our common language. It's the only way that we can even have a calibration that the Spirit could possibly move. So being Pentecostal actually has nothing to do with what any of you just said. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with falling out in the Spirit. It has nothing to do with whatever you want to call it. That does not make you Pentecostal. It doesn't make you not Pentecostal either, but it for sure is not what makes you Pentecostal. It's not what makes you a person of the Spirit or a people of the Spirit. None of that is. This message becomes so problematic when you have already decided what it looks like for God to move amongst a group of people. God is in the fire, right? God is in the speaking in tongues. God is in all of that, but he's not at the quiet liturgical service down the street because they're just not hungry for God. Do you know how hungry you have to be for God to sit in some of those services? The worship is so unbelievably bad. It's beautiful, but it's bad. It's distracting. It's holy. But do you know how hungry you have to be for God to do that? The labels that we place on people is either supporting our empire that we're building, or it's dividing people, right? The way that Pentecostals have built their brand is simple. They've made a name for themselves. In fact, when you show up, I'm not going to say what type of church, but when you show up to particular denominations, they hand you a sheet of paper. This is what we believe. And there's like 20-something tenets of what they believe. And if you don't want to follow those tenets, you can't be a part of our church. How did this happen? How did we get here? How did we get to a place in the body of Christ where we are known for who we exclude? We are known for the type of people that we push away. How did we get here? How did we get here? It's a repeat cycle of what happens every time we go into exile. We build a city for ourselves. Just like Cain built his city to protect himself, we build cities to protect ourselves. It may not be to physically protect ourselves, but they are cities that protect our beliefs. They are cities that protect what we think about God. You ever meet people? They say, God is love, but he's also just, holy, whatever. We always say that when someone's living in sin. We never say that to make a theological claim. It's always when someone's sinning. You ever notice that? We weaponize God. Yes. Yep. Yeah. That's exactly right, Jonathan. When someone else is sinning, yes. We weaponize God. Pastor Casey, I was with him this weekend and we were talking about this, and he says, we are always trying to arm God and he is always trying to disarm us. Yes. So true. The main point in my sermon is a quote from Casey Doss, so. And all of y'all are like, it's good, yeah. It's like, yeah, it is good, because he can preach. But we have this city building and this scattering that's going on in this story. And here is where this starts to hinge a little bit. We have this city building and we have this scattering. We have this building up of this empire to make a name for ourselves. We have this thing that we're building that pushes people away instead of welcomes people in. We have this desire to make a name for ourselves and be known to God and everybody in the world. And what does God do? He comes down from heaven and he sends us into exile, but not as a punishment. You have to see this the way that it is meant to be read. Exile in the Old Testament is not punishment, it's mercy. God kicking them out of building the Tower of Babel was to keep them from destroying themselves. And I'm telling you, I don't say this stuff a lot, but I do believe this. You are seeing right now, I promise you, you are seeing right now, God scattering those who are building Towers of Babel. I was debating on whether I was going to say this or not. But we're here. I had somebody ask me last week. I said, what do you think? Like, they were like, why do Gen Z and millennials want nothing to do with God? I was like, it's a pretty general statement, but it's not that they want nothing to do with God. They just don't want anything to do with the God that you paint. But I heard the Spirit speak to me. This person asked, and I didn't say this, but I wanted to. Why do Gen Z and millennials want nothing to do with God? And immediately I heard the Spirit say, it's because in America, about every 4 years, you bend your knee to another idol. You bend your knee to Babylon again. And you divide yourself between right and left. And you bend your knee to Babylon. And that becomes our beckoning call. Who you're voting for, who you're not voting for, what side you support and what side you don't support. And Gen Z and millennials don't care. Yep. They want Jesus. Yes. And when you stop for a whole year to be a random endorsement for people, that becomes problematic. Listen to me and listen to me when I say this. I'm telling you, this election coming up this year, this will be the only thing that I say about this. Maybe ever from the stage. This election coming up this year will determine how it's handled by the church, will determine the future of Gen Z and millennials. And I'm not talking about who you vote for. I could give two craps less who you vote for. I do not care who you vote for. But when you posture yourself to say you're wrong and we're right and get on our ship and get off that one, when you do that, you are going to send people out of the church and God will scatter them for their mercy. It will be God's mercy that scatters them. That's all I'll say till now to the book of Revelation. God scatters us into exile to save us. In Genesis 11, we're scattered, and in the next chapter, God makes a covenant with Abraham, right? That he'll bless the whole world through his descendants. Galatians 3 tells us who that descendant is. Let me be clear when I say this. The descendants of Abraham is not the nation of Israel. It's the person of Jesus. Just want to be clear on that. And I don't mean that for what's going on politically in the world right now either with that. I mean that because I don't think it's theologically correct to say that Israel is God's descendants. We are all God's descendants. Jesus engrafts us in to be a descendant of God. Amen. I'll talk about that later. But there is a difference when you go from the Tower of Babel to, and you see Jesus, this kind of gets us to think about the Tower of Babel right again. And then you see the day of Pentecost. Babel was one language and one message, right? The day of Pentecost is multiple languages with the same message. Babylon is saying, we're going to keep those out who can't understand us. Pentecost is saying we are going to wrap our arms around everybody. And we are going to include everybody, whether they like us or not. Yes. The Spirit scattered the people of God in Genesis chapter 11. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit draws people through multiple languages. We want to speak our language so that we can build a safe place for us, and the Spirit will not allow us to do that. Will not allow us to do that. We have this thing that happens with the Tower of Babel where it's you conform to our way and help us build ourselves up, help us make a name for ourselves. And then you have this move of the Spirit in Pentecost that says we are here to serve the least of these. When the Spirit moves on the day of Pentecost, it could have become a Tower of Babel. The way that it did not become a Tower of Babel is that the people who received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost were sent out. They were scattered in the same way as blessing, as mercy. This is how Pentecostals have become. This is how Pentecostals relate with the Tower of Babel more than they do the entire book of Acts. Is that Pentecostals want to stay in the upper room. The story of the book of Acts starts in an upper room, and there's never another one. The Spirit actually sends them out of the upper room. It's not noble to sit in the upper room and speak in tongues and prophesy to everybody in there. It's not noble if we sit there and fire is falling on everybody's head, but nobody around us knows who Jesus is. And nobody will know who Jesus is if your commitment is greater to the upper room than it is to the outer court. That's how you build a Tower of Babel. Is that everybody's up there speaking in tongues and everybody knows what's going on up there and nobody around you knows who Jesus is. I can say all of this because I am Pentecostal in my bones. I love Pentecostalism. I love it. But I love it the way that it's depicted in the book of Acts, not the way that it's depicted in America. Because we build systems and structures that literally... You could go to church there for years and years and years and years, and you still have no idea what's going on. You just know God's moving. God is always going to be moving. Does God grace people who gets it wrong? Yes, always. The Spirit is always at work amongst all sorts of people, and He is often causing disruptions in our service to get our attention. We think that chaos in service makes us Pentecostal. If you read the book of Acts, and you just read it carefully, when the Spirit moves and there's a major disruption, it's because something really bad was going on. Saul to Paul's conversion is not good. It is not good if someone is on the way to murder people who are not like them in the name of God. And so God does exactly what He has to do to keep that from happening. I was talking to Bishop Chris Green about this week. We always, always want our road to Damascus experience. You're not on the road to Damascus. We always want our road to Damascus experience. We always want to be met with a blinding light from God. Why? Paul was not proud of that moment. It brought him into this deep like almost grief, this repentance of what I was doing was wrong. We love the story of Paul being converted, or Saul being converted to Paul. But the call of the church is not that. The call of the church is Ananias to Paul. The call of the church and the meaning behind what it means to be Pentecostal is you go lay hands on the people who were trying to murder you. That's what it means to be Pentecostal. We go and baptize the people who wanted to kill us. Babylon teaches you to strike them, but our empire doesn't strike back. It was good. I've been saving that one, baby. I've been saving that one. The moment that you pick up whatever you need to strike the people who are against you, that is the moment that you begin building this city. That's the moment that you begin building this city. And in the city of God, God does not, you ever notice this? The Bible says this: the cities of this world will become the cities of our Lord. We use that verse like Jesus is coming to do like some sort of hostile takeover. Like he's coming with a sword to kill everybody that isn't like him. He's coming to be this bold preacher prophet type thing. Pentecostal preacher prophet. But when you see Jesus in the gospel, when he is struck by a result of Babylon, he serves them. For these cities, Babylon. This is very important. For Babylon, for empire, to become this, you have to come become this. You have to adopt all of Jesus' ways. We cannot transform Babylon into the city of God by playing Babylon's game. So are things going to be unfair? Yes. The early church was a group of people that were pulled apart with horses and boiled in water. Is that injustice? Yes, that's injustice. But it is redemptive in every way. When you take up the sword and you become like Peter, when they take our Lord away and you try to chop his head off, you missed, hit his ear, bad aim. It is what it is. When you become that person, isn't it just like God to transform Peter's heart and send him back to the very people that he tried to kill before? Jesus' way was to never decapitate his enemies. He never belittled his enemies. He served his enemies. Our biggest problem in the church is that we are incapable of serving people not like us. And what I mean by not like us is think about the person that you are like, and that is what I mean by not like us. The person that you do not get along with, the person that you can't stand, the person that gets on your nerves, all of that stuff. This is so, so important. You have got to start framing people in your life and the relationships in your world as in, this person is sanctifying me, instead of, I can't stand this person. I can't stand this person is language of Babylon. This person is making me into be just like Jesus, is the message of the kingdom. So when you can't stand people, and they get on your nerves, and all of that, sometimes that's good for you. Can I just maybe drop a one-liner on you? Grow up in the name of Jesus. God is not going to come and drop a miracle in your lap because you don't like your coworker. He's going to make you serve them. God is not going to come and drop a miracle in your lap because you can't stand some of the people that you go to church with. He's going to make you serve them. And your relationship will stay fractured with them until you figure out how to serve them. Do you ever, you remember that scripture that Jesus was talking about? We could really learn a lot from this, where he says, if you have offense towards a brother in your heart, don't come to the altar to worship. Go to them to make it right. Well, we're trying to solve our offense towards our brother in worship, and that's not Jesus's way. So we got people lifting their hands in the same room every week up to God who are bitter at each other, and God is saying, go make it right, because that's a reflection of my kingdom of reconciliation. If you talk trash about people behind their back all the time, grow up. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. Yeah. The kingdom of God is not, oh man, it's not this kingdom where God just comes and in an instant, everything that was wrong with your life, he just makes it right. That is the second coming of Jesus, but that's not now. We are redeeming the world through love right now. We are redeeming the world through love. We are redeeming the Tower of Babel and making it look like Pentecost through love. And the moment, the very moment this becomes about something other than loving Jesus and loving our neighbor, we have missed it. I'm as Pentecostal as it gets. I'm going to preach at a church camp. I preach 5 times at a church camp this summer where there will be sweat and bobby pins and tongues and fire tunnels and all of that stuff. There will be all of it. But that does not make you Pentecostal. That makes you charismatic. But that does not make you Pentecostal. Our church is a Pentecostal church, but not because you might hear someone in here speaking in tongues. You might hear someone get excited in worship in here. You might hear, but our church is Pentecostal because we welcome everybody to the table. Everybody gets a seat at the table. That's what it means to be Pentecostal. And I can preach this sermon because I built one of these. I have been a part of building one of these. I'm not just up here telling you this because I want to rip off on what it means to be Pentecostal. I am redefining what that means for us as a church. I am as Pentecostal as it gets, but not because I stick my arm out to keep people away from my kingdom. It's because I hold them out to welcome people in with love. That's what it means to be Pentecostal. A lot of us grew up in cultures where, it's about to be another one. How many of y'all confidently ever invited a friend to church as a Pentecostal? Katie said she was scared to death. Some of y'all in the room, y'all are like, you need to come to my church. And it's like the Sunday they come, there's never been a move of the Spirit like this in human history. I'm not joking with you when I say this. I invited one of my friends in college to my Pentecostal church growing up. It's probably one of the funniest things I've ever heard. It's the first time he's maybe ever been in church, period. And, you know, the Spirit starts moving a little bit. And this kid is in front of me, and we used to say this. His name's Andrew. We used to say, Andrew has a low glory tolerance, which means if the Spirit starts moving, he's either going to go out in the Spirit or at least fake like it. And he, like, falls over in the floor, and my friend is standing right next to me, and I'm just worshiping like normal, you know? He, like, taps me on the shoulder. He's like, is he okay? he literally is like, Smith does not look so good. You think we might need to tell, like, one of the leaders, like, we call an ambulance or something? I'm like, no, he's fine, Blake. Just pay attention. Pay attention. You ever been part of one of those churches where it's like, we are going to harass you until you speak in tongues? Like we are going to lay hands on you until you speak in tongues and you do not get a choice. Dakota's back there laughing, son. He knows, baby. He knows. And if you do not speak in tongues, you didn't get filled with the Spirit. Yeah. It's like, I actually heard someone say this one time. This is so bad. This is so unbelievably bad. They're like, you need to repent more. Didn't get filled with the Spirit? You need to repent more. It's like, you probably need to repent more, but not so that you can speak in tongues. I know this to be true for a fact. There are literal documents that you have to send in certain denominations where you got to tell everybody how many people spoke in tongues for the first time in your church. Why would you need a report like that? First of all, if you're speaking in tongues in here, I don't care. I don't need to know. Speak away, baby. Pray in the Holy Ghost until your heart is content. But that's not what makes this church, and it never will be. In fact, it can't be unless we want to be scattered in the wrong way. Because when the Spirit comes and actually visits you, we are not scattered into exile. We are scattered to the exiled. Right? That's what happens. And so, we're a church that we allow for the deep work of the Spirit in people, even if it takes longer than we think it's going to take, even if it requires more patience than we think that we need to have. I'm just going to tell you a piece of groundbreaking information. I am not a patient person by nature. Groundbreaking, shocking. I know y'all are just... I was telling Anna last night, I was talking about like church stuff or whatever, and I was like, when I say that we need to get this done, I mean like now, like not in a few days, like today. And I was thinking about this, how in when we build a city that is the Tower of Babel, that is Babylon, we trade these wonderful stories that we have in our church for stats, for people in seats, for giving records, for all of this stuff. Because we are worried about making a name for ourselves. We are worried about what we look like to everybody else. We are worried what we look like to other churches in this city, to other pastors in this city, to other leaders in this city. And I could care less about any of that. I actually am not it. You would be shocked to know how many friends that I have that are actually pastors, because there's something about the ones who want to make a name for themselves. Me and them just don't jive. I love them. God bless them. We can take communion together. But we don't jive. We trade all of our stories that are waiting on us, like in the book of Acts. When we're scattered by the Spirit, we trade those stories that you read about in Acts chapter 2 for just good church culture. And I don't just want a good church culture. I want a good church culture. But I want a church that is sensitive to those deep works of the Spirit. Where Emily can take as long as she needs to grieve. Right? Where we can walk with people as long as they need us to walk with them through situations that they're facing. Instead of making people conform and change to our way, we trust the Spirit at work in their lives. In Babylon, you don't let people stay on staff after they take a couple years to grieve. You fire them. I worked there. Hurry up and get over it. I've been there, done it, got the t-shirt. I never fired anyone. Almost got fired once, but I never fired anyone. But they don't allow for the Spirit to do that work. They don't allow for these stories to come full circle where people like Emily, like life happened. Her dad passed away tragically in a moment. And she's in a community where the Spirit is working. And in a moment where she felt like that death had exiled her, now she's sent to these exiled people. Now she's sent to these people who think that they're here. And she's sent from here. You see the difference between Pentecost and Babel. We are a church who craves being scattered to those who are in exile. Here is the thing about being a person of Pentecost, being a person of the Spirit. There are no rules. There are no systems and there are no formulas. Meaning, there is not a way for you to go to somebody and know what to tell them every single time because you got it on a sheet in a training class. You have to be sensitive to the work of the Spirit and what He is doing. If we're not a people that are Pentecostal, we don't have Jordan and Katie who have lots of questions about God coming out of a season of hurt, have no idea what to do. Church gets flipped upside down on its head. You don't have that if you're not patient with people like that. You don't have that. You don't have the stories that we have that circulate throughout this community. We would have good stats, but we wouldn't have these stories. And maybe there's a way to have both. But I would never have both at the sake of the stories or at the fate of the stories. And this has to be, Jake, you can come on up. This has to be something that we lean into more than we shy away from. Who cares where God sends you? Who cares where He scatters you to? Who cares who He scatters you to? We are a people of Pentecost because we reject the empire of Babylon on all fronts that says that we self-protect. In the kingdom of God, it is never about self-protection. It is always about giving of self. You ever meet those people that was like, you can stand to your feet. You ever meet those people who were like, You ever meet those people who are like, you find them in church, and there is a time where you need to be in church, and you just need to sit, and you need to let the Spirit do a work in you. But have you ever found those people who are in church who only want to be served? They'll say things like, those people don't serve me well. They'll say things like that. Those people don't serve me well. Something's wrong with those people. Almost every single time, if you have an attitude where only people need to serve you, you are going to be disappointed every single time. If there is nothing in your heart that says, I was put on this place to serve the world around me, and whatever circumstances that I have going on in my life can affect that sometimes, but I'm here to serve. I'm here to be sent. I'm here to be scattered like Pentecost, not build a room and not build a Tower of Babel that's for myself and just my group of people and all of those people. Yeah, you get it. So, yeah, we're a Pentecostal church, but not in the way that Pentecost has been defined. Will we lay hands on you? Yeah, at the end of service. We're about to call people forward, and I have said every week since we started, if you need a miracle in your body, if you need somebody to pray with you, if you've got anything going on, come get prayer. Don't leave until you get prayer. And the Spirit can move in that moment the same way it can move in any other moment. And not only can it does. He does. And so I want to ask you, in this world, I'm telling you, and I don't know why I have sensed this so strong this week. The way that things get handled this year by the church is going to determine a lot for the future of Gen Z and millennials, and I am absolutely committed to being a place where they can land. I am absolutely committed to that. Gen Z, they're raising Gen Alpha. Those are our kids. That's the next generation coming after us. And I want to build a world. I want to build a world where they can lead in the way of Jesus. I am so unbelievably committed to being a safe place for those who feel like they are in exile. I am so unbelievably committed to being a resting place for those hearts that are troubled and they have no idea where to go. That's what it means to be Pentecostal. It's not a list of requirements. It's open arms. That's what this church is going to be. Next week, we're going to pick up with Abraham making a covenant and you seeing how, when a covenant is made with people, it progresses. We're going to see that next week. We're going to get into it. So Genesis 12 through 50, we'll be going through that next. And so I'm so committed to being Pentecostal. I am so committed to being a place with open arms, not a place that pushes people away. And so if you need prayer for anything today at all, before you leave, I want you to come and get prayer. I want you to come and if you need a miracle in your body, if you need emotional healing, if you got something going on that you just need to pray about, I want you to come get prayer. But if not, you can be dismissed after I bless you. And I want you to come next week. I want you to bring a friend. It's going to be awesome. I want to challenge you with this. There are people that need to hear this message. Not because I preached it, but because they've never heard what this means. They've never heard what it means to be a person of the Spirit. They've probably been trained in the ways of Babylon. You're going to have more people get up here and preach just like this. Katie's preaching in a couple weeks. And so, you remember? Yeah, good. I was about to say, actually, never mind, she's not. She's not preaching in a couple weeks. I will actually be driving in and preaching myself. I'm anxious now. So, but anyways, bring people with you. There is a world whose hearts are restless. They need to find rest in God. This is what this is about. I'm not teaching these scriptures so that I can make you like know more about the Bible. I'm teaching these scriptures so that when you read this and as you've read this in the past and you've been restless, you can finally breathe. And you can help others breathe. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to be dismissed. Father, I thank you for the